We've just finished reading through the Gospels, and we've come to Acts. And I love today's reading. Today's reading is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And Jesus told the disciples they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. He said, a while ago I preached, and I was talking about how Jesus said, man, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving you. Because when I leave you, I'm going to send my helper, and my helper is going to teach you. He's going to guide you in all things. And the disciples were waiting. They were waiting in Jerusalem, and they were waiting in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit came down and came upon him and radically changed each and every single one of those people. Before the Holy Spirit came on Peter, we see Peter, and he's a pretty timid, kind of like he feared men a lot. And if you read Acts 2 today, you see at the end of that where Peter then stands up in front of all these people who've just crucified his Lord, who he just denied Christ to. And he stands up in front of them all and says, mate, we're not drunk. It's only, 9 in the morning. And he goes on to tell them the story of Jesus. He goes on to tell them that God loved the world, that he sent his son, and that you crucified him. And we see this boldness that we've never seen before in Peter. And guys, that's the Holy Spirit that's come upon him. But what I'd like to focus on is chapter 3, where we actually see Peter and John beginning to now walk in this boldness, beginning to walk in the Spirit. And Peter and John, if you guys have your Bibles, if you could go to Acts chapter 3. But just before we get going, I too would just like to take a moment and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you did not let us walk blindly through this world, Lord, that you sent your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit guides us, and your Holy Spirit draws us to you, God. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit today, Lord, will be knocking on our hearts and drawing us to you in different ways. Just let your Holy Spirit come and have your way in us today, I pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. So at the beginning of chapter 3, we see Peter and John are walking into a temple. And if you have your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So firstly, we see here Peter and John are going to hang out at the temple. They're going to worship God. They're going to, go to pray to God. And they encounter a man who's been placed in the temple. Now, the first thing I'd like to look at, because I didn't know it before I started exploring it, is why is this gate called Beautiful? What is this gate? And the Beautiful gate is actually really interesting because it separates the place where Gentiles like you and I could have gone in the temple to the place where Jews could go in the temple. And so I love it because this man has been strategically placed not in the court of the Gentiles, because chances are if he had been put in the court of the Gentiles, people really wouldn't have taken much notice of him. They kind of would have just been going about their daily business. I mean, the court of the Gentiles is where Jesus came into the temple and he saw people selling stuff. And he said, you've turned my house into a den of thieves. The court of the Gentiles is where the Jews were meant to be mixing with the Gentiles and telling them about the good things of God. But you see, as you go through the golden gate, you're now pressing into, if you go through that gate, you are entering into what you believed in that time was God's presence. You were leaving the court of the Gentiles and you were going in with an intent to offer a sacrifice to God, to offer prayers to God, or to give of yourself in a way to temple worship. And see, the people weren't stupid. When they took this lame man, they placed him right beside the gate so that you could not go into the presence of God. You could not go worship God without seeing this mess, without seeing this brokenness. They'd hope that if of all places, this man will be noticed. If of all places, people will have compassion and mercy on him, it will be near the presence of God. It will be where people are seeking God. But what we see here in Acts chapter 3 is maybe that is the case with Peter and John. or possibly not with others. If you have, if you go to verse 3, it says, when Peter saw, or when he saw Peter and John, when this lame man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and they said to him, look at us. So then the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So when Peter and John are walking into this temple, they encounter this man. And they see that he's lame. And he says, I don't know, maybe alms for the poor? I don't know. He asks them for money. And then he must look away. Because Peter and John say, look at us. And my Bible actually, in a lot of versions, has an exclamation point there. So maybe he's like, oh, can you give us some money? And not really asking, expecting anything. I was wondering, I was like, why is it? Why is it that he's asking but not expecting? And then I started thinking about it, and I was like, okay, imagine if I was going into that temple. Imagine if I was, the first time I encountered this broken man, I probably would have seen him, and I'd probably be like, oh, gosh, you know, that sucks. He can't walk. I might have maybe given him $10 and kept walking. And then the next day, he would have seen me and I would have seen him and I'd have been like, oh, he's here again. Far out. I thought, you know, he maybe moved to another location. Because what did it say? It said, how often was he there? How often did his friends bring him there? Every day. So the second time I see him, he might look at me and be like, oh. And I'll be like, oh, sucks. And I'll maybe like give him $5. And then the next day, I'll be like, far out, this guy's not going to leave. And I'll see him and I'll just slowly get out my phone and walk around him. And then you know what? I won't even see him anymore. The brokenness that he's in will just become white noise around my life. I'll take for granted that I have my legs and I can just walk and keep going in to the presence of God, ignoring the brokenness. You know, Jesus never ignored the brokenness. Jesus had compassion on those who were broken. And guys, I feel like God's asking us today, would we even notice? Or has the brokenness in our lives become white noise? Have we forgotten that we too were broken? Have we forgotten that we too were lost? Have we forgotten that we too were enslaved in sin? And that God had grace and mercy on our lives? Have we forgotten that? Because I reckon that when we do ignore brokenness, we forget that we too were broken. Peter's response here is pretty cool. After he says, look at us, He then doesn't just say, look at us. He speaks to the man. He says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. You know, we may not have money. We may not be able to help in a financial way for these people, but let us have eyes that see past that. Let us have eyes that see the brokenness that is in their heart. And Peter sees that. He doesn't just see the immediate need. He goes, mate, silver and gold, he could have called down from heaven and God could have just blessed this guy, rocked his socks with so much money. But Peter saw, no, the problem isn't your physical need. It's the brokenness in your heart. And he says to him, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you. And then he seizes him, or he takes his hand and he helps him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went jumping and praising God into the temple courts. And then when all the people who'd walked past him saw him, they recognized him. Ah, that's old mate. He used to sit begging. That we just walked past. They recognize him as the same man who used to sit at the temple gate. But now they're filled with wonder and awe at, man, who is this God that can make him whole? See, we have that same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Maybe they didn't. They had an excuse. We don't. Would our eyes even be open to the crippled man at the gate? Or would we have been too busy? Are your eyes open to the brokenness around you? Or are you too busy offering to God? Too busy coming to His presence? Do we even want to see? Do we even want to see the brokenness? Do we choose to see? There's something that I'd like you to do for a moment. And I mentioned in the morning service that I don't normally do this, but then I thought, and I was like, I don't normally preach, so I don't know what I normally do when I preach yet. But I'd like you guys to think back. It's a sick activity, actually. Think back in your head to when you were lost. Think back in your mind to when you were enslaved in sin. Think back in your mind to when, I don't know, man, when I met with God, dude, I was walking on a path straight to destruction. I was destroying my own life. And God had mercy and grace on my life. And He said, man, if you keep going that direction, you're gonna hate it. But if you follow me, I will give you life. I'd like you to think back to that. And guys, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe that was years and years and years ago. Maybe it was last week. I don't know. But the Bible likes to remind us. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes a pretty cool reminder of who we were before Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And he's writing this to people that it was quite recent that they found God. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old, stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, and then you exhaled disobedience. We all did it. Paul includes himself in this boat. He's not saying, yous did it, yous are terrible. No, he says, mate, it was me. I filled my lungs with polluted unbelief, then I exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose His temper and do away with a whole lot of us. We deserved it. I added that bit. Instead, immense in mercy, with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on His own with no help from us. Then He picked us up and He set us down in heaven. I love it when we were singing that song before. It says, He lifts me up. He lifts me up. We were down there. We were struggling in mire. We were enslaved, and He took us from a broken soul, and He lifts us up. Just like when Peter seizes this man, seizes that lame man, and he grabs him, and he lifts him up by the power of Jesus. What a reminder for what God has done in us. Hebrews 2 also reminds us. He goes into a little bit more depth here. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews 2. Or if you've got your iPads or your phones, or maybe you have a really good memory, you can just kind of flick back there. Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15. He's talking about Jesus here. And he says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, who shared in flesh and blood with us, partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has power of death. I was reading that this week. I was like, what? That is sick. We don't need to fear death. We don't even need to fear the devil. We have power over that. And He doesn't just do that. He delivers all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I don't know, guys. Slavery doesn't sound too fun. Like, seriously. I was watching a movie the other day, The Help, and it looked at the African Americans and how they were treated so poorly by Caucasian people. And that was even after slavery. But slavery, man, you're in bondage. You have no rights. You have no power. You have absolutely nothing. You are of zero value. And God spoke into that, and He freed us from that slavery. He freed us from that entrapment, that bondage. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten, church? Have we forgotten where we've come from, what God has rescued us from? I reckon it's easier to miss the mess in our lives, to miss the brokenness in our lives when we don't acknowledge we were too once broken, when we don't acknowledge where we've come from. I love Romans because Romans, man, Paul doesn't hold back. He lets them have it. He lets them know exactly who they are apart from Christ. And he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of Romans 1 through 4 is pretty much just telling us how much we've missed the mark. And how much we are in desperate need of a Savior. And then Romans 5, he starts bringing this hope. He starts lifting us up out of that clay or that miry dirt. He starts lifting us up out of our brokenness. And here you see it in Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinning, while we were still sinners, while we were still in bondage, we had no power over it. We were slaves. Christ died for us. And then since then, we've been justified by His blood. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And now he says, more than that, we now rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that Paul writes so much in the epistles, all these letters to the different churches, about number one, the supremacy of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the identity of who God is? But he doesn't just stop there. No, because if he stops there, we don't actually need a Savior. Do you understand that if he stops there and he goes, yeah, this is a great God, and yeah, that's about it. Just tell about God. No, he tells about our brokenness. He tells about the state that we're in without Christ. Because he shows them, you need a Savior. You need to be rescued from the brokenness. And he does this over and over and over and over again through all the epistles. Why? Guys, I honestly believe because we'd forget. And I feel like God is saying, come back to me. Come back to the first love that you had for me when you were obsessed with me. When you got up the next morning, I got up the next morning, and man, I was rejoicing because I had been set free. And he's calling us back and he's saying, come back to me. Come back to what it's all about. If you guys have a look at Revelation, we see a pretty strong warning to a church. Revelation chapter 2. It's pretty full on when Jesus himself says something directly to a church. And guys, I don't know why. Seriously, I don't know why. I haven't even been at Good Life that long compared to most of you, but I feel like God is saying this to us. I know your works, you toil and you're patient, you endure. You can't bear with those who are evil. You're so good at testing those who call themselves apostles and they're not. You're good at you understand your doctrine. I know you're enduring patiently and you're bearing up for my name's sake. And you're not growing weary, you're doing good. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. This isn't a small warning he's writing. He's writing to a church that 30 years ago, max, Paul wrote to and commended them on their love for one another and their love for their God. What happened? What happened in their hearts? What happened to these people that 30 years later, Jesus flipping Christ comes to them and says, "You have forgotten why. You've forgotten what it's all about. You're so busy doing stuff, you don't even remember why. You don't even remember or acknowledge what I have done in your heart." Look at what it says. He says, "You work hard, your doctrines are great, you dot your I's, you do all the right things. You suffer hard, you want to serve. Why do you want to serve? You're persecuted. You've forgotten why. You become so busy in your life." See, last year I was working with CS on the Sunshine Coast, and in Maroochydore we had this vision that we wanted to see the board riders on the Sunshine Coast, or specifically in Maroochydore, impacted for the gospel. And so what that meant is Sunday mornings we'd go down and we'd hang out with board riders, and we'd, you know, hang out with them, help cook food and stuff like that. And I felt like God said to me, "Dan, why do you do this?" And I was like, "Well, that's a pretty stupid question. You know why I do this. I want these people to know you." And then he went a little bit further and he's like, "Do you love them?" I was like, "Yeah, of course I love them. I wouldn't do it if I didn't love them." And then he knew me, so he kept going and he goes, "Why do you love them?" And I was like, "That's a weird question, but I think I love them because I want them to know you." And I felt like him asking me this: would you love them? And I want you guys to ask yourselves this. Would you love people in your life? Would you see the brokenness in their lives, even if they never would give their heart to God? And I felt like he said that to me about board riders. And I was very challenged by that. And God said, "You know what? You don't love them because you want them to see me. That's loving with a motive. They can see right through that. That's loving conditionally. What's going to happen when I've been serving there? Or what's going to happen when crew have been going there for years and no one's given their heart to God? Are we still going to love them?" And Jesus said to me so loudly that day, "You love them because I love them. That is why. You love them because I love you." What does John say? John says that we love because he first loved us. And guys, what I feel like God's calling us back to is that moment where we realized he first loved us. And like Tim preached last week, that then our service, then our deeds would flow out of that, out of an overflow of, "Oh my gosh, God loves me that much. How can I not forgive you? How can I not love you?" That rocked me. That changed the entire way I did CS. I no longer rocked up. "Look at me. Look at me serving. See me working hard over here. Can't you see that Jesus loves you because I'm here?" No. I rocked up and I was just like, "Man, God, it's not my responsibility to save these people. That's your responsibility, but I will love them because they deserve that." I love that one of the things that Tim stands on so strongly and expects all of us to uphold is that people matter. Why do people matter? Because they matter to God. God didn't just create us and then go, "Oh, sort it out yourselves." We mattered enough to him that in our brokenness, he set us free. If we love with that conditional love, people will see that hidden agenda. Do people matter to us? Do we even see, like Peter and John did, the brokenness on our doorstep? I reckon if we don't come back to where we were broken, when we found our first love, we won't see that brokenness. Are we just going through the motions of meeting on Sundays or maybe meeting in home groups? I feel God's calling us back. He's warning us, "Come back to when you first found me." And I believe that he's calling us back to a humbling of ourselves, both young and old, wise and foolish. He's calling us back to him, the one and only true God, the one who can set us free from our sin, didn't just die on the cross to set us free, gave us himself dwelling within us. And he didn't just give us his spirit to do nothing. He said, I'll give you my Holy Spirit and you will be what? You'll be my witnesses. Is the Holy, you know, when we first came to the Lord, it seems like it was so alive in us, and the Holy Spirit or God's love was so strong in us that it, like in Jeremiah, he says, it's like a fire that shut up in my bones that I will not keep silent. Well, Jesus is speaking to a church here who has been silent. Good Life, I believe God's put us here on this lampstand for a reason. I believe that he has put us here in the community so the likes of Jason and Kate can come to a Pamper group and can experience their brokenness and can say, I need help. I need Jesus. So that the likes of people that come through this center, mate, so many people come through the week, and so that they can experience the love of God. I believe he's put us here for that reason. But if we don't come back to what it's all about, he says what he's going to do. If we don't ignite our love, that lamp with our first love, he'll come back and take it away. I love how the psalmist, he writes so passionately about God, but he doesn't ignore his brokenness. He doesn't ignore his weakness. In Psalms 8, verse 1, it says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what am I that you are mindful of us or of me, and the Son of Man that you care for him? In Psalm 39, it says, show me the Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You've made my days a mere handbreadth, and the span of my years is nothing before you. I love this next phrase. Every man is but a breath. Even those who seem secure, it is God that gives us life. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush around, heaping up all this wealth and not even knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. I think the first thing, guys, to do is humble ourselves in front of God. And like he says, repent and come back to that first love. Come back to the motive of why. And the second thing there is fix our eyes on Christ. In Hebrews it says, therefore, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily takes us astray. And let us run with endurance. But how do you run with endurance? You fix your eyes on Christ. You come back to you, mate, I can't do it on my own, but thanks be to God. And you ask him, God, open my eyes to see others who were like me, so that they too can know you. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder. He started our faith, he's going to finish it, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, I feel like it's a heavy message. And honestly, I was like, why on earth are you asking me to share this? But it was on my heart. But I want you to know God is asking us to come back to him and declare his glory, declare his goodness. And I was thinking about it. I didn't share this in the first service, but I thought about this psalm. And as the worship team comes up, man, I love that song where it says, I'll declare the goodness of God. 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. I'm not going to run out of reasons to stop talking about Jesus. I'm going to declare his goodness. And guys, I feel like we should declare this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, let Good Life say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is on my side. Who can I fear? Let's gather together and declare the goodness of God and come back to what it's all about.